And so I thought we'd do a fear factor and help you remember the message today. So what we did is last week we announced that if you wanted to be a contestant to write your name on a sign-up sheet, and many of you did, we had so many that we had to put the names in a hat and draw them out. It was the only fair way to do it. And I wish everybody that signed up could have done that. We just didn't have the time to do that this morning. So we picked three. And the three that were chosen, first of all, was Aaron Hillstead. And then second, we drew Bev Thatcher. And then finally, we drew George Lewis. So the other guys, I'm sorry that you didn't get picked. Maybe another time or something. And I have no doubt that some of the younger ones that signed up could do the whole thing with no problem. But maybe some of these older ones will have more difficulty overcoming their fears. I don't know. So hope that you enjoy it. We got some live video feed up here, I think, for you today to focus in on their faces and some of the things that they might have to do. But we are very privileged today, first of all, to have a couple of young ladies from Vanishing Kingdom, Shauna and Kirsten, and they have a nice little surprise for us. So if they would come up here at this time. Shauna is from Wilson here, so we welcome them today. She's a girl, right? And they don't have a name for her, but tell us a little bit about her.
She's a Burmese python. She's only 5 years old. She'll get another 20 to 25, well, not another. She'll get 20 to 25 feet full grown. She's about 13 feet right now.
Can you see that tongue? See, this is my fear of snakes. Remember the time we had a snake in the pulpit? Were you here then? Anybody here then? You don't remember that? Debbie does. I remember it. We had a bat flying around. Question, did you feed her this morning?
She only eats once every 4 to 6 months.
So she's hungry. All right, could I have the contestants come up here, please, and stand up front? Does anybody have a fear of snakes?
Yeah.
Okay, all that I'm going to ask you to do is they're going to put the snake over your shoulders, and then you get to reach out and hold them with your hands. And you get to do that for 20 seconds, all right? And if you do that, then you can go to the next phase. All right, we'll start timing now.
So, how many people like snakes?
You all right? All right, Aaron, you passed. Congratulations. Bev, you want to go next since you're the lady up here? Or do you want to go last? All right, we'll start timing now. You okay, Bev? All right, time's up for Bev. Good job. Thank you. Yeah. Pastor Craig says, good thing Dave's here just in case today.
I have to say, she's not very light either. She weighs 50 to 60 pounds.
It's pretty heavy. We're timing you, George. Okay, you made it. Congratulations.
They can't just open their mouth to bite. They have to bring their heads like they have to strike.
Yeah, my turn.
That's really cutting off the circulation.
The only problem is if I have a heart attack here, who's going to finish the message today? Weird. I thought I'd never be this close to a snake before. Huh? Who needs a gym? She wants you. You can have her. Thanks. Shauna and Kirsten, let's give them a hand. Let's appreciate you. Thank you very much. All right, Pastor Craig and Josiah, could you guys move this table over to the middle here? So all three passed the snake test, and now we're going to go to the food test.
Where's the bucket?
Got that, just that little one over there in the corner, so maybe I'm going to switch and put the lapel on, okay? Okay, what we have here is we have some different foods. We have an appetizer, and we have a main course, and we have dessert. They get to pick which one they have to eat. Okay, there is one in here that is a full meal deal, which means they have to sample everything. The appetizer, the meal, and the dessert. Otherwise, they just have one of the three items to eat. And let me explain what they are. The appetizer is head cheese. Oops, it fell out. The main course is Pastor's Grotesque Stew, which I will put together. I have the ingredients here, and I'll put that together in front of them. And for dessert, we have simply a sucker. Okay? No big deal, except the sucker has a real cricket in it, which they must eat.
Hope I get the sucker.
All right. So let me mix these up here. Not that you've seen them before. And Beth will let you draw first. We'll draw all three here at one time. She got the main course. Bev got the main course.
Is there only one of those?
There's only one main course. I'll let George go next.
Sure.
Well, I put it back in, so he could get the main course again.
Dessert.
He got dessert.
Am I supposed to eat that cricket?
Yes, you're supposed to eat the cricket. That's the idea. That's the idea.
What's the alternative name?
If you don't want to do it, you can just go sit down. That's fine. And
I'm going to go for this one. It looks smaller. Oh, come on. I main course.
Main course. All right. So I'm going to let George start on that sucker because that might take a while. Here, we're going to open it for him. And let's see. Bev has everything.
I'm supposed to eat that cricket.
And Aaron has the main course. So, guys, you want to help me dump this stuff together in the stew? Let me read to you the ingredients of the stew. First of all, it's a 1/4 cup ketchup. And then it's
just
about 1/4 cup. 1 raw egg. A 1/4 cup of mustard.
I feel like I'm in a third world country.
A 1/2 cup of vegetables, and we've got parsley carrots for their delight today. And then 1/2 cup of flour.
I'm going to make Gail and Shiloh throw up.
I brought a hammer. If you don't want to eat the whole sucker, you just hammer it and get the cricket out. Yeah. Yeah, it's pre-measured. Are you taking notes so you can make my stew if you'd like?
Patent it and sell it.
Pudding, Jell-O or pudding, you can use. Either one is fine. No. No, you're not going to have to eat the whole thing.
Then I'm fine.
The spatula there.
I'm a little worried about Greg, not me.
I'm Drew.
Any portion of meat?
More fat, the better.
Yes. And here is the thing that makes it all worthwhile.
Coffee?
Yes. 1/2 cup of coffee. Now we stir that up together.
These are even sugar-free. These are healthy.
Yes, they are sugar. I was thinking that when we bought that. I saw that.
Sugar-free even.
Okay, just 1 spoonful is all I'm going to make you eat. All right. And we do have napkins. Babu, we'll let you get started. Oh, wait. You had the whole meal, right?
No, I had main
You had main course?
They both had main course.
Oh, they both had main course. Nobody has the appetizer.
Aaron will eat all of them.
All right.
Put the appetizer in if you want.
You want it?
Yeah, go ahead. I don't care.
Ted cheese. Do you want me to break it up?
I don't care.
Do I know Ted cheese? It's nasty, but I don't care.
Ask no questions, right? Now you got to stay up here, Aaron. Go ahead. I think you need a napkin there, Aaron. Do you want a napkin? Good job, Bev. All right. She finished. Compliments to the chef. All right. Would you two, you don't have to eat your sucker, but would you like to take it with you?
That's fine.
All right. You don't have to eat
it
now. In fact, don't eat it now because it takes a while and we'll have.
Yes, it takes a while.
I think George is going to make it, so I think we have to have a tiebreaker since everybody made it to the final round.
Oh, great. There's more.
Yeah, there's more. Let's see. How can we do this? Oh, George ate the cricket anyway, so let's give George. The sucker's terrible, but the cricket's good.
Really?
Oh. Okay, for our tiebreaker.
Oh, no.
We are going to put some safety pins in a bowl. And we're going to blindfold them, and whoever can get the most safety pins in 10 seconds will be the winner. That doesn't sound bad, right? There's only just one little catch. Where's my bag here? You got 24 crawlers to put in there with them.
Good luck, Aaron. It's a good thing I'm official when I was younger.
No, just with their hands. But they need to be blindfolded though. So you guys want to help me blindfold them?
Eat one, I hear.
Yeah.
You dare me to?
Eat it.
Again, since Bev is our only lady up here, we'll give you the choice of when you want to go. You pick the order.
I'll go first.
All right, she'll go first. She'll set the standard. Yeah.
Hey, Craig, spin it around 3 times.
No.
Anybody have a stopwatch?
Yeah, I got one.
Do you have a stopwatch?
Yep.
Can you set it for 10 seconds and tell us when to go? Get Bev over here.
Go
ahead. Go. Yeah, I know. I'll have to stir it up again. Anyway.
Got your, come on.
We got to pick up one at a time. We can't pick them all.
You can pick up as many as you want at a time.
Oh, that's good.
See if you can find it.
Time. Hold them with your hands.
Time.
I think I got one.
Oh, you can't have the worms with you?
Oh. She got one. Okay.
Well, I think there's two there.
Oh, she got more than that. Two, three. She got three. You can set them on the table if you'd like. Okay, who is going next, Bev?
George.
George is going next.
I'll make baby warm. How's that?
I'm tired.
So let's remember, Bev got three.
This is what this is like.
I went to the store to get leeches to throw in there and... But they, I guess we're about a month too early for leeches, so we couldn't get any leeches.
You're in my hair, didn't you?
Can you see George?
No,
all right, let's bring George over here.
Spit him or I'll
the bowl is right
no.
there. All right, give us.
It's really hard to feel.
Time. How many you got there, George?
He's got one, I think.
He's got one. All right.
You're eliminated.
Yes.
Man, Aaron, you're the last one.
Aaron, eat a worm. All right, we'll see.
Okay. Just wait for the signal. Let's see how many you got there. You got one, two. So Bev won. Congratulations, Bev.
He has to eat a worm.
No, he doesn't have to eat a worm. That's
I walked all the way over there by myself. That's pretty good.
I think we should give them all a hand for being such a good sport today. And then Bev, for you. Since obviously fear is no factor for you. We give you this evidence Bible. It's compiled by Ray Comfort. It's New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. It'll help you overcome your fear of witnessing.
Thank you.
So, good job. Just slide this out of the way. All right, how many of you got a sermon outline when you came in? If you didn't get one, raise your hand, we'll get you one. Oh, some people didn't get one. So is there some left, guys? They all did great. I'm surprised. All three made it to the final round. While they're passing those out, we have a couple of serious matters to bring to your attention. If you hadn't heard, Carol Gullickson, who's the postmaster here in town, her daughter was killed in a car accident Tuesday night. She was 16 years old. And let's remember her in prayer. And then Luke Hillstead is on his way to the doctor today. He's got some kidney stones. And we need to pray for him too. So let's do that right now. Father, we come before you today. First of all, we lift up Carol and her husband, Mike. Lord, we don't know how to pray for them as we ought. What do you say? But Lord, you know what it's like to lose your only child. And I pray that you would comfort them and bring healing to them. We thank you, Lord, for their faith in you and ask, Lord, that faith would be strengthened in this trying time. Lord, weeping does endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring joy back into their hearts and into their lives. Lord, I pray for Luke as he goes to the doctor. Lord, that you would help him and that you would bring healing to him. Lord, I understand it's a very painful thing. So I ask, Lord, that you would take away the pain, that you would bring healing. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll warn you, we will be going past noon, so sit tight today, okay? A policeman named Bob Collins told in a magazine article of an occurrence that took place in his life. He said, I'm a cop. I've been a cop for 14 years. The thing about being a cop is you're always prepared. That's what our training is. You stay in control of the situation, whether it's a riot or a desperate guy trying to knock over a gas station. As a cop, you had better be in control because if you're not, the criminal will be. Then came a night when I learned what it meant to be on the victim's side of the crime. When a situation was completely out of my control, a time when it was very evident that only God was in control. Just shortly after I fell into a deep sleep, I heard my wife, Denise, say, "Is something wrong, sweetheart?" There was a nervous edge to her voice. I opened my eyes to see our 17-year-old son, John, standing in the doorway of our bedroom. Uneasily, he replied, "Sort of." He and his 15-year-old brother, Beau, had been to a meeting of our church youth group that night. My first thought was, maybe they've been in a car wreck. John looked behind him, and Beau appeared, and with him was a young man wearing a hooded sweatshirt tied tightly around his face. He had his arm around Bo and he had a gun pressed against Bo's head. My mind raced. This is what the police call a home invasion robbery, much riskier than a burglary, and criminals who take such chances usually choose a home where they think they will find significant values. We had the usual TVs, VCRs, and the like. Were they going to believe us when we told them that we only had the ordinary things that an average family had? What were they going to do then? If only I could get to my gun, I thought. Maybe I could reach it. Nah, that would be stupid. Do whatever they say. I knew that in home invasion robberies, the victims could be seriously injured or killed, usually because they resisted in some way or panicked. Another face appeared in the doorway, half hidden by a surgical mask. I reminded myself not to look at them directly. If criminals think you can identify him, that gives him another reason to kill you. Lord, I prayed, protect us. Here we were, the four of us trapped in one room with two robbers. The only one missing was Nicole, our 12-year-old daughter. She was asleep in a room next to ours. What would happen when they found her? I prayed, God, be with Nicole. I feared greatly for the safety of my family. At any moment, we could all be dead. Get on the floor, growled the man with the gun. I stretched down between the narrow space between the wall and the bed. I caught glimpse of his gun. It looked like a .357 Magnum, deadly weapon. As I dropped my head, I heard the sound of duct tape being unrolled. The fellow without the gun taped my hands behind my back. Then he taped my ankles and slapped tape over my mouth. They were both wearing disposable latex gloves. They had come prepared. Someone jammed a pillow in my head. This is it, I thought. He is going to shoot me and wants to protect his clothes from my splattering blood. He piled on another pillow. I held my breath, but no shot came. Put your head down, one of the men yelled at Denise. His partner taped her while he continued to threaten to kill us. More sounds of duct tape tearing as he bound my sons. One of the robbers came close to me. He seemed confident and in control. Are you expecting anyone? I tried to speak through the duct tape, but I couldn't make him understand. He ripped the tape off my mouth and pushed the pillows down on my head again. No, I said, desperately hoping Nicole wouldn't be wakened by the commotion and walk in. Where's your wallet? I'm not sure, I said through the pillows. Where's your jewelry? Shouted the partner to my wife. In the top drawer, she said. I could hear them shuffling through the dresser. A moment later, he snapped at my wife. If you don't let me have that ring off your finger, I'll cut your finger off. Through the duct tape, she said, twist it, twist it. But it didn't budge. All this time, I could hear the man with the gun cocking the hammer of his gun as if he planned to use it at any moment. Then I heard another man's voice in the hall. The girl's asleep in here. My heart sank. They had found Nicole. He cursed at my daughter and ordered her into our room. Get on the bed, snarled the man who was clearly the leader. Nicole was a spirited, self-confident girl, and I prayed she wouldn't resist. I prayed, Lord, give her a cool head. She seemed to be complying. One of the men said, don't shoot her yet. I heard the rip of the tape while they bound her. Desperation consumed me. Despite my police training to always be prepared, I was utterly hopeless. Then a new fear overtook me. What would happen if they discovered my badge? They would know I was a cop. They would have even more reason to kill me and my family. Lord, I prayed, keep us safe. One of them came back. He had found my bank card in my wallet and demanded the PIN number. I spelled it out. He got it wrong. I said it again and again. Finally, he repeated it right back right and said, you had better be telling the truth because one of us is going to use it, and if it's wrong, we're going to shoot you. There was silence for a while except for the hammer of the gun cocking and the labored breathing of my family with duct tape over their mouths. Just then, one of the men strode back into the room. His footsteps stopped when he was standing over me. There was a long, silent pause. So, how long have you been a cop? my badge. Next is going to be my gun, I thought. A 40 caliber Glock with 15 hollow point bullets. The perfect weapon to kill us. Registered to me, it could make their crime that much harder to trace. Where's your gun? He demanded angrily. My mind reeled. Can I stall them? Will they believe? No, I have to tell them the truth. I have to tell them where. It should be on the dresser, I stammered. He looked, but it wasn't there. Mister, no more games, he snarled. I heard the other man cock the hammer of his revolver again. Incredibly, I couldn't remember where I'd put my gun. I told them to try the closet, but it wasn't there. He was getting madder and madder. Then I remembered. I'd had a training session and I left it locked in the car. He went to look. The man with the gun kept clicking the hammer of his weapon. Click, click, click. I had better not be wrong again. I got it, the man yelled from the hall. Suddenly the leader said calmly, we'll be leaving soon. In about 10 minutes we'll call the police and they will come and release you. This is it, I thought. They are saying that so that we won't try any last-minute heroics and they can slaughter us like sheep. It had to be the worst moment of my entire life. I was a husband, I was a father, and I was a policeman. On all counts, I owed it to my wife and children to protect them, and there was nothing I could do, absolutely nothing. We'll have the conclusion of that story at the end of the message today, but I want you to notice a couple of verses that we're going to put up here. Psalm 56:11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Now that's a powerful verse after the story that I just told. In Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Bible makes the truth very clear. The truth is this, you don't have to fear man, and you should not. The word fear there means anxiety, quaking, trembling. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 15, that same word is used again and again. It says, and there was trembling in the host and in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. There is that word translated trembling again. They were afraid. Why were they afraid? They were afraid because they were about to die. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible tells us. It brings upon you a snare. If you have the fear of man, then along with that, you are going to be given a snare. Snare means a bait or a lure, something to trap you. The same word is used in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 33, where it says, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. So a snare is something that traps you. It is something that messes up your life in one way or the other. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Safe, the definition of safe I love here. It means too high for capture. You are placed so high by God that you cannot be reached. You are too high for capture. When we sing that song, Higher Ground, it gives us new meaning now. We want to be on higher ground because on higher ground we're too high for Satan to capture. The fear of man is the absence of faith. Where there is fear, there is no faith. Where there is faith, there is no fear. So I'd like to share with you this morning what fear does. What does fear do? First of all, fear causes us to focus on negative things rather than positive things. You might not think that's such a big deal, but it's a bigger deal than you realize. Now, you can either follow along in your Bibles or we're going to put these verses up on the board. We're going to look at a section from the book of Numbers. This is the story when the spies went and spied the promised land, 12 of them. They came back to give a report of the land. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report and said, we can go in and we can take the land. God promised it to us. It's ours. 10 of the spies came back and gave a negative report. saying we can't go in there. There are giants. We don't have a chance. Okay, that's the setting. And in chapter 13 and verse 27, it says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they said, the land is everything that we thought it would be. It has tremendous fruit. It has incredible fruit. In verse 23, it describes it. They came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. This cluster of grapes was so big that it took two men to carry it. Big fruit. Big grapes. The land is flowing with milk and honey. Incidentally, the will of God is always a place that flows with milk and honey. That doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties, however. It doesn't mean that there won't be giants. It doesn't mean that there won't be opposition. It doesn't mean that there won't be an occasion to fear on your part. Verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. So they got through saying, oh, it's great. The fruit is, it's better than we thought. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. What is the first word in that verse? Say it together with me. Nevertheless. Watch out for the neverthelesses in the Bible. Yes, we have the blessing of God. It's great. Nevertheless, there's opposition. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So look at all this opposition that we would have if we tried to go in to possess the land. In verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He stands up. He's trying to make sense. This is getting out of control. The people are probably all talking at once. What are we going to do? How are we ever going to do this? So Caleb stands up and he stills the people. All the people are getting upset. There's an uproar. Everybody is asking, what are we going to do? Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Do you know that that was their only option? If you don't move in faith immediately, then fear will take over. If you don't move out in faith immediately when God calls you, when God commands you, then your fears will conquer you. They didn't have time to stand around and talk about it. If I had stood around and thought about putting that snake on my shoulders today, I wouldn't have done it. I just did it. You don't have time to think about it. When God calls you to do something, when God asks you to do something, when God wants you to step out in obedience, you don't have time to stand around and think about it or talk about it. You have to say like Caleb, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That was the truth. Listen to me. The will of God is something that you can do even if you think you can't do it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. Now that wasn't faith talking, was it? That was fear talking. That wasn't faith. That wasn't even reality talking. That was fear. For they are stronger than we are. Verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Has anybody ever seen a piece of ground eat somebody up? Maybe if you, in an earthquake or it happened with Korah, but that was later on because they were out of the will of God. But they're talking nonsense here. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Fear causes you to focus on what you can't do for God instead of what you can do. They could have taken the land. They could have defeated the giants. They could have experienced the thrill of victory. They could have known the joy of entering the promised land. But Satan laid a snare for them. Satan laid a trap for them. And let me tell you, the trap was not the giants. The trap was inside of them. The trap was their own fear. God would have helped them overcome the giants if they had been obedient. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9. Says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, their rebellion rose out of their fear. And then he says, for they are bread for us. What can you do with bread? They're like bread to us. You know, bread is easily ripped, easily devoured. That's what Caleb said. We don't need to fear because they're like bread. That's the truth. We can devour them. We can eat them up. But it was their own fear that kept them from taking the land. It says their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Now let's read the next three words of that verse together. Last three words of that verse. Fear them not. Twice in that verse, he points out that the reason they didn't do what they were supposed to do was because of their fear. Now, anytime you look at the will of God, there will be something negative in it, almost always. But the negative is not our responsibility. The negative is God's responsibility. God promised the land. God would take care of the giants. They would be defeated. How they would be defeated, that was up to God. But know this, it could have been done. Think about David and Goliath. Why did David fight Goliath? A teenage boy, when all the brave warriors wouldn't. You know, I believe that any Israelite soldier could have defeated Goliath. It was God's will for him to be defeated. I think that any of them could have done it. It was David who won the battle. No. It was God through David who won the battle. Anybody who feared God more than they feared man could have defeated Goliath. Now, they might not have used a slingshot. He would have been slain some other way. But the fact is, he would have been overcome. But what was the difference between David and all of the others? All of the others had the fear of man, and David feared God. He had the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the one and the only positive fear, as far as I can tell. The fear of man is the absence of faith. The fear of the Lord is faith. Faith is based on no fear of personal loss, and it's only possible for those who have nothing to lose. This all relates to how big your God is. How big is your God anyway? Is he bigger than the giants? Is he bigger than the opposition? Is he bigger than the things that you fear? In 1967, a magazine article featured a scuba diver who had recently discovered the treasures of a sunken Spanish galleon in just 20 feet of water off the balmy coast of Costa Rica. $11 million of gold was waiting to be claimed. Day by day, the scuba diver secretly brought up perfectly preserved gold pieces of eight. But God's word is more valuable to us than earthly riches. And if we let it teach us and we learn the fear of the Lord, God will show us the riches of his word. A P.S. to that story about the scuba diver. In 10 years, the scuba diver was filled with misery, broken relationships, and bitterness. The treasures he found brought him tragedies he never expected. The treasure the Christian finds in God's word and learning to fear him brings joyous rewards that he could never imagine. All of what people hope to find at the proverbial pot of gold come with the fear of the Lord. They come, however, with a spiritual dimension which goes beyond the limitations of worldly riches, health, and honor. I'll list you just some of the benefits of the fear of the Lord. If you want to do a study on this, just simply Psalms and Proverbs alone. Just look up the phrase, fear of the Lord, and you'll find that there are great treasures that come by fearing the Lord. I'll list a few of them. I couldn't list them all this morning. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of God will bring cleansing to our heart, to our soul, to our lives. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where is wisdom? It's in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, we have essentially ruled out the fear of the Lord out of schools and public places, when we rule to take out the Ten Commandments. We take those out. We take away the fear of the Lord. Psalm 15 and verse 4 says that special honor is given to them that fear the Lord. Psalm 25 and verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." God shares things with people that fear Him that He doesn't share with others. Psalm 31 and 19 teaches that God's goodness is laid up for those who fear Him. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Picture that when you fear God, you have an angel of God ready to deliver you should you need deliverance. Scripture says that by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Lack of fear of God is probably the main reason lost people don't get saved. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I wonder how many people have not done something for God because of fear. I wonder how many times you didn't witness to somebody because you were afraid to talk to them. I wonder how many people were called to the mission field but wouldn't go because there was fear. There was some negatives in the calling. There will always be negatives in the will of God, but the positives will far outweigh the negatives, and God will always take care of the negatives. It's His job. Fear paralyzes people on a regular basis. Number two, fear causes us to exaggerate the negative. It makes it even bigger than it is. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33 says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Let's see. Mark, would you come up here this morning? And let's see. How about Dave, you come up here this morning. There might be somebody shorter than Mark, and there might be somebody taller than Dave, but I'm not real positive about that. All right? And there is nothing wrong with being short or tall. Nothing wrong. And Mark might say that Dave is a giant compared to him. But you know what? Dave could never say that Mark is a grasshopper in his sight. Because a grasshopper is only that big. No matter how short the man is, and no matter how tall the man is, no man is ever a grasshopper in the sight of another man. Thanks, guys. That's all I needed you for. No fear factor. Any man is 1,000 times bigger than a grasshopper. So why did they say that? They are accentuating the negative. They are building on the negative. They are making it bigger than it really is. No man is a grasshopper compared to any other man. Here's what happens. The child is laying in bed. It's dark. The lights are off. He starts hearing noises. At first, he thinks it's just the wind. No, it sounds worse than that. It must be a man. And not just any man, it must be a big man. No, it's worse than that. It's not a big man, it's a monster. It's not just a monster, it's a big monster. It's not just a big monster, it's a three-eyed monster with horns and a tail. Mom, help me! We've all been there, haven't we? And you know what? We've all been there since we were adults. Maybe not with a monster, but with something else. See, fear puts everything out of proportion. I remember having those dreams at night, or those seeing those things at night. Remember, and I'd wake up, and the next morning I would just see that it was my clothes laying on the back of a chair or something. But I had this fear all night long that there was a monster in my room. I just heard about a girl who used to get in trouble at school all the time. She thought she had been doing good when one day she got called into the principal's office. She walked into the office, and before the principal could say a word, she said, "I don't know what you think I did, but I didn't do it. Honest, I've been good. I've been trying to be the best that I can be." She went on and on and on. When she finally got done, the principal said, "Are you through?" She said, "Yes." The principal handed her a note and said, "I just wanted to give you a note saying that you've been doing really good lately. I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work." See, we tend to think negatively, don't we? Do you remember when Elijah ran from Jezebel? He ran for his life because of this woman. He was scared to death. He was so discouraged that he actually sat down under a tree and prayed to die. The truth is this, Elijah wasn't really in any danger at all. He had just come from that great victory on Mount Carmel, where he had prayed and God sent down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the water and the dust and everything around it. It just ate up everything. He had seen God do this mighty, powerful miracle. Don't you think God could have taken care of Mrs. Jezebel with this one little tiny lightning bolt? Why was he running for his life? Because fear puts everything out of proportion. Psalm 53 and verse 5 says, "There were they in great fear where no fear was." Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever experienced fear when there was no reason to fear? This story is from 1979. Peggy Hunter, 34, and daughter Jennifer, 12, were sleeping in a tent at a church camp in Colorado. They were awakened by a shout and a terrible scream. They heard somebody say, "Don't shoot him in the head." They heard more shots. It sounded like a mass murder, and they knew they were next. Frightened, they bit a hole in their tent. They ripped it open, and they fled into the forest. For 2 full weeks, they ran through the forest. They ate berries and roots. They covered themselves with dirt when they slept. They were constantly pursued by men in rough clothing with dogs. They finally emerged at a highway, sick and almost delirious. A motorist gave them a ride home where they found out that the shot that they heard was a raccoon being killed so that they could test it for rabies. The scream was the raccoon's. The other gunfire they heard wasn't really gunfire at all. It was fireworks going off. The pursuers were search teams out looking for the mother and daughter who they thought had been kidnapped by a motorcycle gang in the area. See, their whole fear was useless, negative, exaggerated fear. During World War II, Hitler equipped his dive bombers with special whistles that gave out a bone-shrilling shriek as the planes would dive. He put similar whistles on the bombs themselves, so the shriek of the planes would frighten people in the ground so badly that they would literally freeze in their tracks. In the London bombings of 1943, 200 people died in bomb shelters without a bruise or a scratch on them. They had simply died from fear. Now, Satan is our enemy, and we talk about his might and we talk about his power, but I think sometimes we need to realize that he is not always as powerful against us as we sometimes make him out to be or as we think that he is. Sometimes he's just a bluff, and he's only trying to frighten us. He's only trying to scare us. Number three, fear causes us to react irrationally. Matilda Crabtree, age 14, used to scare her father as a joke. But a few years ago, she made a tragic miscalculation. She planned to sleep over at a friend's house. Instead, she stayed home and hid in the closet. She made scary noises when her parents arrived. Her dad, not knowing what was going on, grabbed a .357 caliber pistol. She shouted, "Boo!" He shot her in the neck. And her last words on earth were, "Daddy, I love you." I'm not criticizing that man. Any of us could have done the same thing. I might have done the same thing. I'm just trying to show you what fear does. It causes us to react irrationally. Back in the 1970s in the state of Missouri, a man heard a noise in his backyard. He got his shotgun. He blasted away. He blew away his son, who was just returning from Vietnam and was trying to surprise his mom and dad. The fear of man exaggerates the negative. Why didn't those parents say, "This is my child," instead of, "This is my enemy"? It was because of fear. What or who are you afraid of right now? Satan wants to exaggerate that negative in your life, especially if it has anything to do with the will of God, because he wants you to react irrationally. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Here is Caleb and Joshua ready to go in and conquer the land. These are the only two that are wanting to do the will of God. And the congregation says, "Let's kill them. Let's pick up stones and let's throw the stones and let's kill them." They wanted to kill their brethren, their leaders, who were just trying to lead them in the right way. And that was their last chance. So many times in the Bible, the fear of man caused somebody to do something ridiculous. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham was afraid of Abimelech. And because of that, he put his own wife, Sarah, in terrible danger, saying that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. Abimelech, not knowing that she was Abraham's wife, took her and would have made her his own wife if God had not intervened. Abraham's son did almost the same thing later on. In Luke chapter 22, Peter cursed and swore and denied that he knew the Lord, and all because of his fear of a little girl. How many people don't take a stand for Christ because they fear someone or they fear something else? Years later, Peter still was wrestling with this fear of man. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 12, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision." He would eat with these people until other people showed up that he was afraid to offend. And so, afraid of what they were going to say or do, he wouldn't eat with those people anymore. You know, there's something wrong with friends who are friends until other friends are around. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul had given specific instructions of what to do with the Amalekites. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." You know what? I thank God for a Judge Moore today, who's a statesman and not a politician. He understands that God is the one who puts people in office anyway. If more political officials realized that, they would be free to serve God instead of having the fear of man. Paul was in prison because of the fear of man. Felix and Festus didn't want to offend the people, so they threw Paul in prison, and justice was perverted. Three times in the book of John, people didn't accept Jesus because of the fear of the Jews. Probably the biggest fear any of us have is the fear of rejection. We seek acceptance more than anything else, and that is the main reason why people don't get saved. Number four, fear causes you to lose the greatest opportunities of your life. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 23, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Verse 28, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." This is interesting. God says, whatever you have spoken, I will do. What did they say? What did they tell God? What have they spoken? You got to look back at Numbers 14 and verse 2 to see. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." That's what they said. So God said, that's what you said. That's what you wish happened. That is what will happen. We tend to blame God for letting them wander in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died. They got what they wanted. Their own mouths spoke that. God says, you're not going back to Egypt, but if you want to die in the wilderness, then you will die in the wilderness. Your fear can stop you for so long that you lose your opportunity to do what God wanted you to do. And so how do you develop courage? Number one, you choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Do you know that there would never have been a Moses if his parents had feared man more than they had feared God? You are going to have to choose who you are going to fear. Luke 12, 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Choose to fear God. The worst thing a person can do to you is send you to heaven. John R. Rice, after a man pulled a gun on him, said, "You're not going to scare me with heaven." What do you do to somebody like that? Number two, think of the consequences of the wrong kind of fear. We listed those for you this morning. Number three, think of the angels of God ready to defend you as long as you fear God. Psalm 34, 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Number four, trust and rest in the presence and sovereignty of God. God is on the throne when I have fears and when I don't. God is on the throne in your life at all times. Whether the fears are there or they're not, God is still on the throne. He's still in control. Psalm 112 and verse 7 says, you shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Number five, grow courage by being brave when you don't feel like it. David is a good example of that. David had to deal with a lion and a bear. Do you think he really wanted to deal with them? But that was the basis upon which he fought Goliath. He grew courage. Courage is something you have a little bit of, and if you exercise it, it will grow. There was that policeman. He thought they were going to slaughter him like sheep. He thought, there is nothing I can do. Then I reminded myself that God is bigger than all my fears. Now that everything was out of my control, I had to draw on God's power, and I prayed, God, you have charge over all this world. We give ourselves to you. We are in your hands. And I felt a sense of release, not from danger necessarily, but from fear. The Lord was in control. Then there was some noise from downstairs. I heard the garage door close and my van drive off. They stole that too. And then there was quiet. Nothing but quiet. I called out softly from beneath the pillows. Is anybody here? Who's here? John said, I think they're gone, Dad. I said, don't anybody move. They could come back. I sat up and could hear, so I could hear better while I worked my hands free. John was freeing himself. When I was sure we were out of danger, I said, John, help everybody get loose so we can get out of here. I was so glad everybody in my family was okay. All I could think of was getting everyone out of the house and safely to the neighbors. I hurried them all downstairs. We ran to the neighbors where I called the police. I was back in control, but with the knowledge of who really was in control. I was just God's deputy. I was amazed and thankful that God was in full control of our lives and perfectly protected my family. The next morning, I could hardly believe what happened. After we gave the police our statements, we went to stay with my wife's parents, just a little more than a mile away, since the crime scene at our home was still being investigated. By morning, I was wishing I had the means to catch her assailants. I was on the phone when my mother-in-law said that there was a police car on the other side of the house. John and Bo looked out the window and saw a police officer frisking a young man. Both of them shouted at once, "That's one of them!" Right in front of my in-law's house, one of the robbers had been pulled over by the police for a completely different offense. Soon all of them were arrested and most of our stolen property was located. They pled guilty, sparing us a trial. There was so little evidence at our house, they would probably have never been caught at all had not one of them been pulled over where they were. Some may call it coincidence, but that is God at work. Psalm 56 and verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe, shall be placed too high to be captured. After this message this morning, fear is no longer a factor for you. George, would you come and lead us in the fear of the Lord? If you need to go, you can go. Otherwise, we're just going to sing one more song. I choose to fear of the Lord. Make this your choice this morning. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have fears, because we all have fears. But the beginning is, make it a choice of yours today to choose to fear the Lord. For your patience today. God bless you. I just want to say, as you are dismissed, it's our benediction today. Same thing that God told Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous. God bless you. You are dismissed.